Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, whose birth we continue to celebrate, my dear fellow redeemed. As you and I gather to celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord, we wish to focus our attention on just a few of the verses from our gospel lesson. Listen again to Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, the wise men went on their way. Then the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with overwhelming joy. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As I have been driving around the last couple of days, it would appear that not many of the Christmas decorations have come down yet. There are still a lot of the houses that are lit up. You can still see some of the trees shining through the windows. Although I'm going to guess that some have started to come down. That was one of my jobs yesterday. We took our decorations down, and there were already a few trees in the brush pile when I got to the dump. I have an idea, though, that some of those decorations are going to stay up for a while. Maybe that's because, for some of those houses, it looks like they put an awful lot of work into getting all of those things up just right, and they probably want to leave it up as long as they possibly can before you go through all the work of taking it down. It's also quite likely that because of the joy of Christmas and how exciting it is, that they may just want to try to make it last as long as possible. Our decorations aren't down yet. And there's a reason for that. Yesterday was January 6th. That's probably stating the obvious. And maybe yesterday you didn't have any special plans. But January 6th is the day that the Christian church has chosen to celebrate what we call the Epiphany of our Lord. It has sometimes been called the Gentile Christmas. In fact, the Eastern churches celebrate Christmas on January 6th. It's the day that we remind ourselves of the wise men and how they traveled to visit that Christ child. On that day, you and I, continuing as it wraps up the Christmas season, Epiphany is the 12th day of Christmas, and it transitions us from celebrating the birth of our Savior and into what begins next week, the season of the church year that watches Jesus reveal, show, which is what the word epiphany means. Watch him reveal himself, show himself as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The Epiphany of our Lord rejoices in those very first Gentiles who came to worship their Lord and their Savior, reminding us that while Jesus came through the Jews, he came to everybody. And so this child fills us with a very great joy, to use the same phrase that the wise men had. Because when they saw that star, they were filled with a very great joy. And so this morning, along with those wise men, as you and I continue to rejoice that this is the Savior who was born not just for the Jews, but for you and for me, this child fills us with a very great joy. So we come. We see. We worship. The wise men come. And they came a long ways. We are first introduced to the wise men, the Magi, back in the days when Judah was in exile in Babylon. Perhaps you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw this great big tall statue, and it had gold and silver and bronze and iron, as you work your way down the statue of that man. And so he calls all of his wise men. He calls all of his advisors together. The wise men in Babylon were the astronomers. They were the learned ones, and because they were in that pagan culture, they were also the astrologers, and they thought they would get answers from those stars, and they were into divination and all of those kinds of things that you would expect a pagan society to do. Nebuchadnezzar had come to them and he said, I've got this dream, it's troubling me, and so that I can be absolutely sure that you are not making something up and just telling me what you think might make me happy, you tell me what the dream was, and then you tell me what it means. And all of those wise men panicked. Because how can you tell somebody what the dream was? How can you interpret something if you don't know what it is? Daniel was the only one who could. And of course, as Daniel said, he's not the one that did it. It was the Lord who gave him that information. Daniel was then put in charge of all the wise men. And that is likely where these people, this group of men, learned about the coming Savior. Learned that there was going to be a Savior who would come to the Jews, through the Jews, for the world. And now here we are, hundreds of years later. They are still clinging to that promise and still looking ahead to the arrival of that one who's born King of the Jews. And we're hundreds of miles later. Probably something around 600 miles it took to get from what was Babylon to Jerusalem. They come. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, that is when they find out that they've got just a little farther to go and find out that where they need to go is Bethlehem. And so after listening to the king, they went on their way. Then the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with a very great joy. Must have been a special star. They saw that star off in the east. They saw it when it rose. And because they were experts in the stars and experts in the sky, they recognized, we're not exactly sure what it was like, how God let them know, but they recognized that that star meant that the promise had been kept. And so off they go. They had to go see the one who had been born King of the Jews. You go to the most logical place to find someone who's born a king. You go to the capital city. And now as they make their way to Bethlehem, that star appears once again. Now you know that stars can guide. You know that if you want to make sure you keep going north, you find that north star and you keep it there in front of you. It can guide you in a general direction. But it takes a special star to go ahead of you. It takes a special star to stop and stand over a certain spot. None of the stars that you and I see in the sky would be able to get you to a specific place. But this one did. And they were filled with a very great joy because that star made sure that they had come to the right place. Come. Come to the right place. You don't need a star. You do not need a star to guide you to your Lord and your Savior because you have this. You and I have the Word. That Word where Jesus Himself said, these are the words that testify about Me. This is what guides us. This is what directs us. This is what leads us right to the exact spot where we need to be. These are the words that are the power of salvation to all who believe. These are the words that were written down so that you could believe. And by believing, have life in your Savior's name. We've come. And just like those wise men, you and I rejoice in that very same great joy. You and I rejoice that we have come to see this amazing Lord and Savior. Keep coming. Keep following. Keep hearing. Keep learning. Come, because of that very great joy. Filled with that joy, the wise men come, and now we find out what they see. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, that's the middle of the sentence, but we're going to stop anyway. We're going to stop there for a moment because we find out that our nativity scenes are usually just a little bit off. Our nativity scenes, you and I are used to seeing everybody gathered around that nice little serene stable, and Jesus is in the manger, and you got the shepherds on one side, and you got the angels up above, and you got the wise men on the other side. We're told that the wise men came to a house. Jesus was no longer in the manger. He was no longer in the stable by the time the wise men arrived. Jesus likely was something over 6 months old by the time. In fact, it's possible that you might even push it all the way up to 2. That's what Herod did after he found out the exact time when that star arrived. And when he wanted to make sure that this rival king would go away, he killed all the baby boys 2 years and under. And he chose that number because of the time that he had learned from the wise men. Be that as it may, even though they arrived a little bit later, even though they were not there at the same time as the shepherds, what they saw was the same things that the shepherds saw. They saw the child. They saw the king. And that, of course, was through the eyes of faith. After that long trek, that 600-mile journey, they come and they see a baby. Now, possibly, likely, that's what they were expecting. They asked, "Where's the one born king of the Jews?" But they didn't just see a baby, they saw a lowly baby. They first go to the capital city. You would expect that if a royal son has been born, that they are going to be at the palace, and there's going to be some guards, and there's going to be some servants, and there's going to be all of the excitement and the hoopla and the pomp and the circumstance that goes along with a royal birth. Instead, they're sent to a kind of nondescript town, and they go to a house, and they do not find any servants, and they do not find any guards. All they find is the baby and his mother, and presumably Joseph. Not only did they find a baby, a lowly baby, but from their point of view, a foreign baby. He wasn't born to be the king of their particular territory. And yet they see their king. They see the one who had been born, yes, king of the Jews, but they also understood the promise that this was their Savior and their Lord. And you and I are given that very same faith. It's the same thing that we see. Like those wise men, you and I look back through the pages of Scripture and we see a baby, a lowly baby, a foreign baby from our point of view, but He is our King, our Savior. The reason that we get to see Him is through the eyes of faith, that amazing gift given to us through the Gospel. So that you and I can be absolutely sure that we've come to the right place and we see the right King. The one who takes your sin away. They come, they see. There's only one thing left to do. You have to worship. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped with their time. 600 miles, that's a big trip even today. And yet they took that time, and they made that journey to go worship their king. Those wise men worshipped with their energy. I would expect that there's probably somewhere along the way that there may have been the temptation that said, we must be wasting our time, and we must be wasting a lot of energy. Perhaps there was a little bit of that doubt once they arrived in Jerusalem and nobody else seemed to know what was going on. Maybe there was a little bit of that concern when they got to Bethlehem. But we don't see any of that. Instead, they put in that effort and they spent that energy and they went to that child. And there they worshipped. They worshipped Him with the best that they had. As they open up their treasures and present the gold and the incense and the myrrh. Now, I'm sure you've heard that there's been all kinds of discussion as to if there's any significance to those gifts. One commentator just simply referred to the ancients, whoever they are. The ancients that always talked about the fact that the gold was there because Jesus was king, and the frankincense was there because Jesus is God, and the myrrh is there because He was destined to die. Of course, you and I can see some of that symbolism because we know the whole story. We know how everything else turns out. Whether the wise men understood all of that, who knows? Well, what we probably can safely say is they brought their best. This was their worship. This was their king. They were going to bring the best that they had, and they were going to give it to him. And even the words of Matthew stressed that they were there to worship him and to give the gifts to him, not to Mary, not to Joseph, but to Jesus. They worshiped. And as you and I watch these wise men, we cannot help but compare our worship to theirs. And there were times when I didn't have time. And I didn't even have to go 600 miles, but I just didn't have time. There were other things that I needed to do. I didn't have time to worship. There were times when I didn't have the energy. I didn't have the energy to make it last much more than the hour. I didn't have the energy to do a Bible class or to read at home. There were times when I maybe didn't even have the energy to even take part when I was here. I just kind of blankly and quietly and silently sat through everything and my brain was off someplace else. I would spend my time and I'd spend my energy on other things, on other pursuits, and just didn't have anything left. And don't even bring my money into this. My money is mine. It's what I've worked for. It's what I've earned. It's my business. Don't talk to me about that. And I know you're like me. You've got your own excuses why you didn't have time. You've got your own misspent energy someplace that was so important to you that you didn't have any energy left for God. And you've got all your reasons why you're selfishly hoarding the gifts that God's first given to you for yourself. And all of a sudden, our worship looks more like Herod's than it does like the wise men. Herod didn't spend any time, he didn't spend any effort, and he certainly didn't offer any resources to go find the Christ child. He just sat back and went through the motions. But isn't that why he came? This child fills us with a very great joy. We come and we see and we worship because the reason that child is there is to take care of my misspent time and energy and treasure. He has arrived in order to pay off every single sin and remove all of the guilt and assure me that I am now standing before him innocent of all charges, guilt-free, and an heir of heaven. Of course we worship. Of course we look for the opportunities to reassess the time and redirect the energies and use all of the gifts that God has given. We want to worship with everything that we have and everything that we are. Because this child is filling us with a very great joy. My Savior is here. Your Savior is here. That's why we worship. And even though the decorations will be down after today, that joy of the Christ child will continue as you and I move now and we watch everything that he does to reveal himself to you and to me as the Savior you've been waiting for, the Savior that you need. This child fills us with a very great joy because God came. He came to his creation. He came to his fallen world. And God saw. God saw what our sin had done. He saw what my selfishness accomplishes. He sees what your greed does. God came and God saw. And so he wraps himself in that human flesh and the Son of God takes away the sin of the world and saves you and me. This child fills us with a very great joy. And now that we know that God saw and God came and God saves, we come and we see and we worship. Amen.